I believe the offering is done a little differently these days. That's correct, right? We leave our offering in the back. And so keep that in mind as we gather to worship. I know that giving is an act of worship as well. If you'll turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Isaiah. We'll do our scripture reading this morning before I enter into the message that I'm going to talk about. In the book of Isaiah, or as my old seminary prof said, who was from England, the book of Isaiah. Depending on where you're from, it's Isaiah or Isaiah. Chapter 64. And it is a somewhat extended passage. We want to read verses 1 through 9. Isaiah chapter 64. And we are reminded that it is on page 1162 in your Bible in the NIV there in the pew in front of you. If you struggle finding the book, just go to page number 1161. And we will read together now Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 9. We just prayed, and this is really the prophet's prayer. This is Isaiah's prayer, and he says this, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. So do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people." What a powerful prayer that is from the book of Isaiah. May God add his blessing to his word this morning to our hearts. I want to thank you again for inviting me back. It's nice to see you. I wasn't sure if I would be able to get back here. It's not that I let those who asked me stay in limbo for that. I just mean that at the beginning of this new season of life for me, I wasn't sure exactly when I would be able to get back home. I think I mentioned when I was last here in July that the plan at that time was to go down in August to Ohio State University. Sorry, the Ohio State University. That's how they say that. And I've, yes, all right. And I've been duly brought up to speed on how to think of such things. And I see Buckeyes around me all the time. I still get a little smart alecky when I can get away with it and tell them I came down from Michigan to class the place up. But they don't seem to appreciate that for some reason. I don't know why. I am there for a one-year residency program in their chaplain program or pastoral care services. And so it's a full-time gig, so to speak. We spend 2 half-days in clinical pastoral education classes and readings and homework and verbatims and all of that stuff that really is quite taxing in many ways emotionally, because it's designed to peel back the layers of the onion of your own heart and experience so that these things don't get in the way when you're seeking to minister to people who are in the hospital. So it's a very introspective time, and it is painful, honestly. There are a lot of tears that are shed as you discover things about yourself, and I don't mean things that were done to you, although that's part of it, but just part of who makes you who you are and those things that you need to work on. It's very good in that sense for that reason as well. But the other hours of the week, I guess it turns out to be about 32 hours of the week, are actually spent in clinical work, serving as a chaplain, visiting patients in the hospital. Down there at Ohio State University, they have the Wexner Medical Center. It's much like at University of Michigan, where they have a campus hospital. And it's a rather large place, too. I forget now how many beds, 1,400 beds, I think, altogether at the university hospital. And so we're visiting patients and having to talk to families who have just lost a loved one. I've attended a number of deaths already, and that is very difficult. And so it's a very rewarding work. It is very revealing in many ways, eye-opening. But I just really feel that God has given me a great opportunity and privilege to be able to be there for this full year. Began on August 17th and doesn't end until next August 13th. But believe me, I am counting the weeks. We've just finished 15 weeks, which means I have 37 to go. I'm just a little of the quarter of the way through. And it feels like it's still forever that it's going to last. From that standpoint, it is very difficult. I've always been, you know, sort of that person who values relationships, and our grown children, except for one, are all right there in the Grand Rapids area within 20, 25 minutes from our home. My wife, because she has an established practice as a counselor, is still there. We don't want to get rid of our house because I'm going to come back after a year. So she's still there. So that means that I rent an apartment down in the Columbus, Ohio area, and try to get back when I can. But the way things work out with being on call and so on and so forth, I'm averaging about twice a month. I get back about every other week. Now, this past week was wonderful. I came in Wednesday night, got home about 10, 9 o'clock Wednesday night, was here for Thanksgiving, Friday, yesterday, and today. I don't actually have to be at work until 4 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, but with the snow coming, and oddly enough, this time around, it's going to be worse in the east from us. That's, you know, usually we get that lake effect nonsense, but this is going to be, so like, I don't want to have to deal with driving in the snow tomorrow, so I'm going to leave this afternoon and head back down. And it is difficult. I miss my family very much. It's hard to get used to that. I feel like I'm living in two different worlds. You know, the world of home and then the world of work, and it is difficult. So if you ever think of old Don, pray for me just in that way. Pray for God to give me strength to go through this incredible opportunity and to sustain me during really difficult days of missing my family and the familiar and all of those things that go on. And I am thankful that I'm able to come back every couple of weeks and visit with my family and my mom. You know, my father passed away back in May, but my mom is still very much alive and strong and healthy, and so I have opportunity to visit her as well when I come back. And it just so happened to work out that when I got this weekend off, and I mentioned, I'm sorry, I don't remember who it was, sorry, that texted me and said, are you available? And I said, actually, I am. Or first I said no, and then later I found out I was. He said, well, good, we still have it open. So what a delight for me. This is personally a great pleasure and blessing for me to be able to come back and to see you all again. So truly, I mean this. It's not just perfunctory when I say thank you. Thank you for the blessing of inviting me back to be with you again. And today is the first season, or the first, not the first season rather, but the first Sunday in the season of Advent. And so I want to talk about that. Makes sense, right? Now, I'm curious, you know, going from the sublime to the ridiculous, perhaps, but I'm curious, how many have seen the classic movie, The Princess Bride? Can I see a show of hands? How many of you have seen that? Not as many as I thought. The rest of you, I'm not sure. You know, you need to see this. I'm trying to remember. I think one preacher one time said that you can't be a Christian unless you have read Pilgrim's Progress. And I would say you can't be a modern day. It's almost a cult classic among Christians to watch The Princess Bride. Came out now a long time ago. I think it was 1989. But it's a fun movie. And I could highly recommend it to you. I think you would have a good time watching The Princess Bride. Well, there's a scene somewhat early on in this movie, and those of you who have seen it will no doubt remember it. Inigo Montoya, who was out on a quest to avenge his father's death, Inigo Montoya sees Wesley, who is the star of the show, the man in black. He sees Wesley climbing up the cliffs of insanity to chase him down in order to rescue Princess Buttercup, remember, who has been kidnapped, and she is his one true love. Well, Inigo Montoya is waiting patiently at the top of the cliff, waiting for Wesley to climb up the rocks to get to him so that Inigo can challenge him and actually, in his mind, kill him in a sword fight. So, Inigo is... You know, I don't suppose you could speed things up, he says. Well, you could help by throwing me a branch or a rope or something. And he says, well, I don't know that you want me to do that because I'm just going to kill you when you get to the top. And he says, well, that does put a damper on our relationship. he says, but I promise I will not kill you until you reach the top. Wesley responds, oh, that's very comforting, but I'm afraid you'll just have to wait. Inigo replies, I hate waiting. I hate waiting. Well, I hate waiting too. Don't you? I remember as a kid waiting at the window of our living room, looking out on the driveway, waiting for my cousins to arrive for various and sundry things, just time to play or maybe for the Christmas holidays. But I would sit there for what felt like hours just waiting and waiting for them to arrive. I don't know if you've ever been any situation like that. And I hated waiting. When you're counting down the days to your birthday, perhaps. Maybe when you're younger like Anthony is, you might do that. When you're older like me, maybe not so much. But you might be counting down the days to Christmas, or maybe the end of the school semester, or maybe you're just counting down the days to the end of the week, right? The end of the work week, when, oh good, I finally get the weekend. Waiting in itself, just waiting can be excruciating. But we have to learn to be patient. We have to learn to wait. Well, as I said, today marks the beginning of the Advent season, and Advent is really a season of waiting, a season of longing. I like this picture. That's your cue. I like this picture. Okay, thank you. I like to pick on them. That says, Advent is for the ones who know longing. Absolutely. That, to me, just kind of encapsulates the whole concept of the Advent season. It is a season of longing for those who know what it means to be waiting. To be waiting, to be longing. It is a time of preparation, a time of waiting for the coming of the promised Messiah. Now, preparation these days might mean getting things ready for a Thanksgiving or a Christmas meal, but you know when it's coming. You know when people are going to be there. You know the hour that they're supposed to arrive, and you tell them the meal is going to be at such and such a time. That's not this kind of waiting. This is the waiting where you don't know when He's going to come. You just know that He is. And that makes it in some ways even more excruciating, and you're longing and waiting. And all down through the history of Israel, faithful Jews were waiting, waiting, and waiting for the advent or for the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. What about today? It's no different, really. Today, we are still waiting for His coming. You might say, wait a minute, Don, I've celebrated I don't know how many Christmases, how many Advent seasons. We know how this ends, right? We know December 25th is coming, Christmas Day, And we know the whole purpose of the season is to prepare our hearts to once again worship the one who came as a baby, but he was born 2,000 plus years ago. So this is a story that is almost as old as time, certainly older than predating us, predating the pilgrims of 1620, predating all that we know of in modern and even ancient history. So what is it that we are waiting for? We are waiting for his coming. But didn't he come? Which Advent are we talking about? Which coming? Well, although the Advent season marks a period of waiting for the coming of Emmanuel, God with us, there is still a very real sense in which we are still waiting for his advent, for his coming. And so we wait patiently for the advent of Jesus with a sense of solemnity, penitence, and self-examination, because the advent we are preparing for is not that which culminated in his birth that first Christmas day 2,000 plus years ago, but the advent we are preparing for is the second advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you know what? It was really the second coming of Christ that the ancient prophets longed for. What we read from Isaiah today finds its fulfillment not in the first advent, but in the second advent of Christ. Now, I will grant you, these prophets didn't realize it at the time, and nor did Israel. That's why it was such a shock and a surprise that the promised Messiah should come as a little baby. He would come to grow up into a man, to become a great teacher and perform many mighty miracles, and to finally die on the cross for the sins of his people. But that was what he came for. What they longed for was that great and terrible or dreadful day of the Lord, as the prophet Joel spoke of it. Or as we just read from Isaiah, that you would rend the heavens and come down. And he's talking about God coming down in judgment upon his enemies. That didn't happen in the first advent of Christ, did it? But will it happen in his second coming? Absolutely. The great and terrible day of the Lord was, in one sense, they thought, his first one and only coming. But now we know, of course, that the first advent of the Messiah was the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity, God becoming flesh, a mystery that no one could have even fathomed until it happened. Jesus coming into the world as a baby, as the old song says, God putting on skin. What a concept. What an amazing thing. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John tells us. So he grew up to fulfill his purpose in suffering and dying for the sins of his people. And it will be at his second advent that he will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You jumped a little ahead, but you can go ahead and keep that up there. Well, I'll mention that in a moment again. We want to look at that and see that. So we prepare for the first advent of Christ in this season. We do. We prepare to celebrate it, not the actual coming, because he did already come as a baby. But Christmas is about celebrating the incarnation of Jesus, of him coming to this earth. But at the same time, I think we've got to realize, and we do, that this was only part one of a two-part story. So our focus and preparation today should instead be more on his second advent, the day of his great and glorious arrival. That is the day for which we long. And that is the advent that we are talking about today. So I ask the question, which advent are you talking about? It's that one. So as we look at the scriptures today, I want to remind you, maybe you can go back one and hit that. The first advent of Christ should prepare us for the second advent of Christ. That's what I want to basically share with you in a nutshell today. We gear up for the Christmas season. As we begin this Advent season, it should be, I believe, with the purpose of understanding that the first Advent of Christ, when He came as a baby, in which we celebrate at Christmas, is only meant to prepare us spiritually for the second Advent of Christ, which is really the big act, if you will. That's the one that we are waiting for. And so I want us to see together this morning how the things that the Word of God spoke of and pointed to really had its culmination not in the Christmas story, but in the final story that is yet to be written when Jesus comes again. So the cry of the prophets of that great and terrible day of God's coming should be the cry of our hearts. The prayer of Isaiah, longing for God to come and set things right, should be our prayer today. And now we can look at that passage. Let's take a look at that again. Just the first two verses this time. Here, I want you to feel and hear the heart of Isaiah when he says, "Oh! Oh!" There's so much emotion in that short little two-letter word. Oh! Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. And I like the illustration that Isaiah uses, when the fire sets twigs ablaze and it causes water to boil, right? And you can see the water in the pan roiling and boiling, and he's saying, in the same way, I want you, Yahweh, the great and mighty God, to come down to make your name known to your enemies in this roiling, boiling, almost painful, violent way. I want you, God, to cause the nations to quake before you. That was his prayer. Why? Was it simply because Isaiah wanted to simply show the rest of the world with all of their false religions and false gods that we're right and you're wrong? In our political so-called discourse today, that's all it turns into. Mask, not mask. Gather, not gather. Right, left. Socialism or free market economy. And everything is binary anymore. You know, it's left, right, black, white. There is no gray. There is no in-between. There is no listening to try to find some sort of consensus where we can work together. It's just, I'm right and you're wrong. We live in that kind of polar opposite society today. But I'm here to tell you that is not why Isaiah prayed the way he did. And some of us, I know, look at passages like this and we're like, yeah, come on, bring righteousness in and show those ridiculous left-wingers, those progressive socialists, or show those alt-right extremists on the other side, the conservatives, that we're right and they're wrong. And God, we want you to come down and to checkmark our box. That's not what Isaiah was praying that prayer for. Isaiah looked around him and he saw in his world many of the same things that we see today. Wickedness, suffering, evil, yes, but things like sin and pain and loss and hurt and oppression and things just not being right or fair. My friends, there are a lot of people, as you know, that are suffering today. As I look back on this past year, my word that I think of when I think of God's dealings with me is the word gentle. God has been gentle with me. I've suffered some loss. As I mentioned, my father died. I'm going through some challenging times now, but you know what? All things considered, God has been very good to me. And I'll bet you could say the same thing. But there are some people, and maybe someone here is in that camp, for whom suffering just seems to be a daily affair that only increases in intensity as time goes on. There are some people today who cry out and say, life isn't fair. Why should I have to suffer these things? Where we're talking about either economic suffering or health suffering or relationship suffering. Oppression. Because there are people out here in this world today, believe it or not, who do not care for their fellow man. They only care to step over them on their rise to the top. And Isaiah looked out into his world and he saw the exact same thing happening. He saw cheating going on. He saw people getting it over on each other. He saw people oppressing their brothers and sisters. He saw wicked things happening from within and from without. He saw sin and hurt and pain. And he prayed, God, I want you to come down and to make it right. That's what he said. What are and who are the enemies of God? Ultimately, isn't it sin and death? And that's why we're told that the final enemy, the last enemy to be defeated, will be death. Isaiah recognized that there are many things in this world that show us that the world is not right. It's broken. Now, I know on the one hand, and maybe some of you ones who have been around a little longer, like myself, will remember or at least have heard of that old, who was it, Louis Armstrong song? What a wonderful world, right? Oh, I love that song. And when you hear that, you go, yes. I mean, in spite of all the bad and the evil and the wrong, we still live in a wonderful world. But at the same time, if you take off those glasses and you sometimes look with the stark boldness at the wrong things that are going on, you feel like Isaiah. And the cry of your heart is, oh God, just come down and make the wrong right again. One of my seminary professors used to refer to the coming of Christ and His second coming as a time when He would right-size the world again. Yeah. Because sometimes it feels like we're upside down, or certainly at least off kilter, right? We are navigating some days, my friends, that are just bizarre. Right? The longer we've lived here, the more bizarre it seems like this world is getting. What used to be wrong is now right. What used to be right is now wrong. What was up is now down. And we need Jesus to come back and right-size it all. And it doesn't mean necessarily He's going to conform it to our understanding of things. He's going to fix us along the way too. But that should be our prayer. Oh God, that You would come down. That You would rend the heavens and come down. And the thing is in the ministry of Jesus, that became His very promise to His people. Now, granted, it was a warning too, because Jesus, in essence, said, and I'm kind of encapsulating many ways, He said that the time between His advents, between the first and second coming, that whole period of time which we are in, was to be known as a time of suffering and trouble and great difficulty. Some translations and some people use the word tribulation, and I know that there have been arguments about when is the great tribulation and so on, and some of us believe that this long tribulation is a whole period of time between the two advents of Christ. Now, whether you go that far or not, it doesn't ultimately matter. As long as you understand that the way Jesus characterized this age in which we are living is not one that is golden and pure, but rather is one of trouble and of difficulty. And so He says in the midst of all that, and in fact, actually, when finally that age has come to an end, watch out for some pretty powerful signs. I want you to look with me into Mark's gospel, and we can put that up on the slide here. There's actually, I think, four different slides, because it's an extended passage, so I ask you to bear with me as we read along together. Jesus, we're sort of jumping in the middle here. After Jesus has talked about how difficult things are or will be, then He says, but in those days, following that distress, interesting word that He uses to describe this age, He says this, and now He quotes Isaiah again. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall down from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Something we have not seen anything like just yet. Halley's Comet or a solar or lunar eclipse doesn't even come close to what Jesus is talking about here. And he says, and at that time people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Let's read on. Had to squeeze them in to fit this thought into this one. But you can see it, right? And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now, he says, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Now, for us here in North America in the 21st century, Jesus maybe would put it this way. Watch the trees. When you see the little apple blossoms come out, you know that pretty soon we're going to see fruit on those trees and summer is coming, right? Or the corn, you know, is going to begin to grow, or the wheat, those kinds of things. Jesus used the fig tree because that was all around them. And he said, even so, when you see these things happening, you know that, oops, it should say it, not I, you know that it is near, right at the door. We have been at the door for something close to 2,000 years, my friends. Truly, I tell you, he says, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So, he says, about that day or hour, meaning when the Son of God returns in great power and glory, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Now, that's been a fun point to stop and do some theological inquiry, right? How is it that the Son of God, the eternal second person of the Trinity, who is himself omniscient and knows all things, how can he not know the day of his coming? I'll let you wrestle that out, and when you figure it out, you can tell me, because I have no idea. He says, only the Father knows. So be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves the house and he puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. And we've been watching for 2,000 years. Therefore, he says, keep watch. That is still the word to us today. Keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. That is where we are, friends. We are those little kids in the living room looking out the picture glass window, waiting for our cousins or our friends or someone special to come. And in this case, we're waiting for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He says, watch! Keep watching! Keep watching! And keep waiting. I hate waiting. I hate waiting. This is driving me crazy. And we as the church, for 2,000 years, have been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and watching. And some of us have gotten tired, just like the disciples did in that garden the night that Jesus was betrayed. And some of us kind of grow lax in our alertness and we fall asleep, don't we? And we, without maybe perhaps using the same words, we adopt the attitude of the world, where is the sign of His coming? Because things have been like this forever and a day. Remember that? And Peter warns him and says, you know, it was in the days of Noah people thought that way, and all of a sudden, boom! And it was too late. It was all over but the shouting. And he says, that's how it's going to be. God is not slack concerning His promise. He's patient Himself, waiting for all to come to repentance, and we need to be patient as well as we watch and wait for the coming of the Messiah. This, my friends, this is the Advent for which our hearts are longing. Maybe you've lost that sense of urgency. Maybe you've lost that sense of desire. Maybe you can't really identify with Isaiah when he says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Maybe you've lost that edge. Well, that's what gathering together in church sometimes creates, right? desires rekindled. And our hearts become that boiling water, as it were. Think about it. The Son of Man splitting the heavens. When Isaiah prayed, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down," that was a prayer that has yet to be fully answered, but will be someday. And our prayer, along with the Apostle John, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," will be answered someday, maybe today. He will split the skies, and he will ride on that white horse, and on his thigh and on his vesture will be written, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus is coming again." This is when he will finally and forever make all things new. And he tells us, watch, watch, keep watch. Don't give up. And my friends, that idea of longing, of waiting, of preparing for the advent, the coming of God, has really been the great longing and hope of the church now for 2,000 years. We have been longing for and preaching and predicting, sometimes as the world sits by and laughs and mocks, we still proclaim this message that there will be an unveiling, a revealing from heaven of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's what the word apocalypse means, right? You've heard apocalypse. Well, it's not apocalypse now. It's apocalypse yet to come. But the apocalypse is literally the unveiling. Jesus is very active in our world through His Spirit, but someday the veil is going to be taken away from people's eyes and they are going to see Him coming in clouds. And the revealing of Jesus Christ will take place. And that has been the message, the longing, and the hope of the church for 2,000 years. Let's look at this passage. A couple of slides, a little shorter than Mark, but still something worth examining. When Paul says, "I always thank my God for you," talking about the Corinthian believers, "because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you." That can be said, hold on, back it up, thanks. Okay, that can be said about us, about the church, if you will, aggregate community of Christ down through the ages. Think about it. All kinds of speech and all knowledge. Think of the gifts that God has given to and through the church, all of the great minds and the great preachers, people that we talk about, some that we've never even met but would love to be able to have met, right? But even today, there are people in the church with great gifts. Even here in this assembly, this little old hole-in-the-wall place you might sometimes think of yourself as, Hamilton Christian Reformed Church, it is not just a little hole-in-the-wall place. This is the community of God. And Paul says of the Corinthians, and it is true of us here, there is great blessing. We have been enriched in every way. All kinds of speech and knowledge. God confirming the testimony about Christ concerning you. God is here. Right? Let's read on. Therefore, he says, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He's saying, you've got gifts from the Spirit of God, and you work together to extend His kingdom in this world and to glorify Him. You're not lacking any. But what is the purpose? It's all as we eagerly wait for Christ to be revealed, to be unveiled. Don't lose sight of the end game, he's saying, because he says, He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the day. Wonderful biblical phrase, Old Testament and New Testament, always talking about the day. That great and terrible day, that great and dreadful day, the day of Christ, the day of His return. All talking about the same thing, when Jesus comes back from heaven. And the promise from the Apostle Paul is to the people who have been gifted by the Spirit of God to continue His work, He has also promised to keep you firm to to the end. And notice what he says. I stopped almost to the end of it. He says, keep you blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. That's the reason why. Right? It's not up to you, ultimately. Doesn't mean we get to say, well, you know, like me having an assignment at this residency program to say, well, you know, I don't need to read up on anything. I don't need to study or anything else like that. You know, God will give me the... No. It doesn't make us any less responsible. It just takes the pressure off. When I realize, you know what, it's not all up to me. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians and to us as his people today, it is not ultimately on your shoulders. It is up to the faithfulness of God. And can you trust his faithfulness? I know you can't trust yours as much as I can't trust mine. Because my faithfulness has turned into unfaithfulness too many times. My loyalty has become disloyalty. I love that old Christian song, and I wanted to just pop into it, but I hope this is from the Lord to you. Michael Card, I don't know if any of you remember him. He was a Christian singer in the 80s. I mean, he's still around, but he doesn't do much anymore in terms of publishing records. But there is one song, and he says, talking about Judas. And he said, now, Judas, don't you come too close. I fear that I might see the traitor's look upon your face. Might look too much like me. For just like you, I've sold the Lord, but often for much less. And like a wretched traitor, I've betrayed him with a kiss. We all have enough skeletons in our closet, enough failures in our past, enough things that bring us shame to this day, even when we think about them, to say, I should never, never trust myself to make it through to the end. But the glorious good news is you don't have to. God is the one. See, Paul says, he will keep you firm to the end. God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so at the end of days, when Christ is finally and fully unveiled and revealed to the world, guess who's going to be with him? We will be. Not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy he has saved us. And Paul tells the Thessalonians that we will rise together with those who are resurrected from the graves, and we will meet the Lord in the air, and so we will forever be with the Lord. We will be there. When Christ is finally revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, indisputably so, we will be revealed as the people of God at that time. And I want you to notice again that he promises to keep us firm to the end. Our hope is not just a future hope. It's not an out there someday hope. It's that, but it's so much more. It's also a present hope because God is faithful. So our prayer should be, Lord, keep me to the end, but also keep me today as well. Keep me today. Keep me watching and ready and waiting and longing. Let's go back to that phrase again that I started out with. The first advent of Christ should prepare us for the second advent of Christ. It was just, in a sense, the lifting of the curtain, and it was Act 1. And the second part is when he returns. Jesus came as a baby that very first Christmas. That first advent made a way for us to be made right with God. And I'm so thankful that that happened. Because Jesus came so that our sins could be forgiven. So that we could be guaranteed a place with him when he comes again as we stand with him. And so today we wait. I hate waiting. Don't you? And so my heart cries out with Isaiah, oh, that you would rend the heavens. My heart cries out with the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Does your heart cry that as well? This Advent season, my friends, this Christmas time, let us rejoice that he came, the first time as a baby, as a teacher, as a Savior, so that when He comes the second time, we will be with Him for all eternity in a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Let's pray. Father, I ask Your blessing upon the things that we have spoken today. May Your Spirit, as only Your Spirit can, take those things and apply them to our hearts in such a way that our love for You is rekindled, so that our longing for You is increased, and that we might do as Jesus said, watch and keep watch, looking for and longing for, and even as Peter said, even somehow hastening the day of His return. Lord, give us Your grace to be faithful to the end, and we thank You that we can and will be, because You are the great and faithful God. Lord Jesus, come again, come soon, and make this terrible, weirded out place, make it right again, and fashion it according to Your image, a place where righteousness dwells. We ask, Lord Jesus, in Your name, amen.